would like to turn with me, if you turn to, lost a piece of paper, Revelation's the first chapter this morning. Kids can be dismissed to children's church. I wish people would run in here as often as like they run out to get out of here like that. They scurry to get out of here, don't they? Ma'am. Sure. What you said? Huh? Oh, there's several others on this list that are desperate too, so let's pray for all of them today. But we got Linda Morgan going to have surgery on Thursday. Bill Mitchell is passing out and got a clogged artery. Linda Kuhn, Dale Murray, and Dale needs our prayer. Walt Johnson back here. And then brother and sister Ryder and Dolly. But let's pray for, what's his name? Dale. Let's pray for her brother-in-law. Right? Would you stand with me? Let's pray for all these needs right now. God is able. Our sign up there says faith is as small as a grain of mustard seed. And so let's just have faith this morning and pray for these, especially right now. Father God, in the precious name of Jesus, the name above every name today, God, we lift up Dale to you and we ask, Father God, that you would touch his body. Father, that you would bring restoration to his life today. Lord, that everything would be well. I just pray, God, that you would move mightily right now in the name of Jesus for this precious soul. God, the rest of these needs today, Lord, they are as equally as important. But God, today, and we ask that you would touch each of these. Father, that you would be with Linda Morgan as she faces surgery this week. Bill Mitchell, God, that you would touch his body. That you would strengthen him today, God. That you lift up Linda Kuhn off the bed of affliction today, God, there. That her blood sugar and this cancer would be in remission today, Father. God, Dale Murray, Lord, we ask that you would touch her right now in the precious name of Jesus. There is no one else like you. We lift up the Lord also, brother and sister Ryder. Like we ask God to touch him. Help the Lord with his liberal and also cancer.
There is no one else like you.
Lord, any other need today. And since there is no today, God, touch her body and strengthen her, God, this allergic reaction that she's having, Lord, today. Touch Brother Danny. God, I'm sure there's others here today that have needs that they just haven't presented to us. But God, you've already seen them, and you're a mindful of them, and you care about them. And Father, today we give you the glory, and we give you the honor, and we give you the praise. And thank you, Father, for meeting every need today. For you are a great God, a great God, a healing God.
So great.
Hallelujah.
There is no one else like you.
There is none like you, Father. Not
there is no one else like you.
Glory to God.
You are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. For you are great. So great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. You are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we praise your holy name. You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we praise your holy name. You are great. You do miracles so great. There is no like you. You are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. For you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. You are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. You can be seated. I no doubt God has heard those prayers. Amen. Don't you think? And remember also when you pray, Brother Rick Fleming, he had surgery on Thursday, and he's doing much better. Probably get to come home from the hospital tomorrow or Tuesday. But God's been good to him. Amen. Revelations, the first chapter. And we begin reading in the 8th verse today. We started a couple weeks ago going through the book of Revelations. We haven't gotten very far. We'll try to get the rest of this chapter today, Lord willing, and I don't take too many what they sometimes call rabbit trails. But anyway, we want to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let's read it in verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Christ, of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about with the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of Hades and death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And once again, let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that your anointing be upon your messenger and upon our ears today. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide your word. Help it, Lord, to plant a seed into our heart, so that we might be more excited about your coming. In Jesus' name, amen. First off, he said in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega. The first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, and it's an alphabet, of course, is an ingenious way to store language. We have 26 letters in the English alphabet make up our language, and it's very remarkable that you learn how to say words and write words through these just 26 letters. Endless combinations of letters can make up words, can hold and convey knowledge. And that's what this Bible's written in, and my Bible's written in English. And so it's written in a way that I can understand it. And I'm glad for that today. So what would you say to that? I would say this, that the Word of God is written in such a way that even the most unlearned person, as long as they can read or hear or they can understand what the Word of God would say to them. But Jesus said, I am the first and I am the last. And so He is the sovereign, supreme being. There is nothing outside of His knowledge. And there's no unknown factors in the eyes of God. God sees all, knows all, does all. God is God. He's omnipotent. And you can trust whatever God says. You can just trust that it's fact, regardless of what you might think or someone else might tell you. It's fact. If God said it, that's the way it is. You might as well write it down. We can make fable. There's men that come along and try to make fables out of the Word of God and change the Word of God and say, well, this is what I believe. Well, I'm not going to tell you what I believe today. I'm going to do my best to tell you what thus saith the Word of God. Now, I'm not a real learned person, so sometimes I got to study on some people. And take some people's word for some things. Are y'all that way too? That's why you got scholars. You got people studying this stuff for thousands of years, hundreds of years at least, and they've written some things down that will help us. But if what they write down is not the Word of God or doesn't bear truth, we need to discard it and really destroy it. Don't even listen to it. So I've got some helps here today. And as I told y'all earlier when we started this study, Jack Van Impia helped me a little bit. John Hagee helped me a little bit. John MacArthur. And there's other, and Dake will help me a little bit with all this stuff. And so just understand, not everything Joseph Clark, y'all don't even know who that is, but he's a guy that used to be at a Bible college in Houston, Texas. He'll help me a little bit with all this. And they don't even know they're helping me. They're going to, and they're going to help you too, okay? But we have the Word of God. And so Jesus is the first and the last. The Bible goes on to say here that He is the Almighty. The Almighty. The Almighty God. Almighty God is written here in Revelations 8 different times, underscoring that God's power is supreme over all the all those bad events that's going to happen. He's supreme over all those things, and it's going to be recorded here in the book of Revelation. He exercises sovereign control over every person, object, and event. God is sovereign and has control all of it. Not one molecule in the universe is outside of God's dominion. Nothing in this world is outside of God's dominion. He is the Almighty. Now, when you read the Word of God, you need to understand that you're reading about the Almighty God, the one who created everything that is and knows everything about it. The Bible teaches us that we know in part. We will never know it all. Never ever. But God knows it all. From the first to the very first eon of time, whenever that was, long before earth was ever thought of, God was. And you and I cannot comprehend that. We don't live very long, and while we're here, we don't learn very much. We can learn all we can learn, but we still won't learn very much. But God knows it all. He's Almighty God. I want you to get that into your spirit today. We are serving an Almighty God. An Almighty God. And there ain't nothing outside of His dominion. So remember that today. And so we go on to see, and then John says, that I'm both your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. John had a revelation. The Bible teaches us he is on the Isle of Patmos. He had been exiled there for teaching about Jesus, for preaching the Word of God, for believing in Jesus Christ. One passage of history tells us that he was boiled in oil. Can you imagine? And he lived. Can you imagine the pain that he must have endured, and then being exiled to a rocky island that wasn't very big? That's where the Roman soldiers, the Roman Empire, would house their prisoners, their most vile prisoners on this island. They couldn't, there's no way of escape, no way to get away, but yet he was there, and while he was there, instead of feeling sorry for himself, he was still praying. And the Bible says that it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What was he doing? He had been seeking God. He hadn't felt sorry for himself because he had been exiled. He understood that trials and tribulations come to all the people of God. He understood that Jesus had suffered and died for our sins, and he had accepted that. This was John. He was one of the beloved, one of them that laid on Jesus' breast, one of the most special, his best friends, Jesus' best friend was John, one of his best friends. One of the disciples, but he was a good friend too. One of the closest ones. The one that when Jesus died, he said, John, behold your mother. Take care of my mother. That's how much Jesus trusted John. Take care of my mama. And John said, I'll do it. This is that John. He lived a long time, but he served God in that whole time. He understood what he might have to go through, the patience and the tribulation, the four characteristics that you and I share with John, the patience and tribulation. Persecution will come to every Christian for their faithfulness. One way, one form or another, persecution will come to you eventually. And you and I are fortunate to be living in the United States of America. We're not persecuted too bad. We really aren't. We are not, folks. Oh, I have it bad, preacher. You don't understand what they said about me the other day. So what they said about you? Did they chop off an arm? Did they take you to the guillotine? Were they going to hang you? Or put you before a firing squad? Are they demanding that you deny Christ? No, they're not. They're just ridiculing you a little bit because you serve an unseen God and they want to serve the God of this world. So what? No big deal. Quit worrying about that and serve the Lord. We get down and out because we don't have a dollar for a Coke sometime. Oh, I'm suffering persecution. I don't have any money for my coffee this morning. That is not persecution. That's lack of planning on your part. You didn't plan properly. You spent your money on something else. You want a Coke, save your money. Amen. And so we are going to suffer persecution. We are part of the membership in the redeemed community of Jesus Christ. We share that with John. He's a member in the redeemed community of Jesus Christ, which Jesus serves as Lord and King. Can I say to you today, you cannot be redeemed. You can say you're redeemed and you can say that Jesus is your Savior, but if He's not Lord, you're missing the mark. He must be not only your Savior, but your Lord. No, you come on now. We want to be saved, but we don't want anybody to tell us what to do. I want to go to heaven, but don't tell me how to get there. Well, if you're going to go to heaven, you got to go down God's highway and do it God's way and follow God's instructions to get to heaven. Quit trying to do it your way. You and Jesus do not have your own thing going. That's a beautiful song, isn't it? And I used to like it till I got to thinking about it. To me, that's a song of rebellion. Me and Jesus. In other words, I'm going to tell Jesus what I want to do, and we got our thing going here. You leave me alone. It's the way of the Lord, or it's no way at all. Do it God's way. And we share in that, church, today. We are part of the community of Jesus Christ, and we serve Him as Lord and King. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is coming again for His church one day. We have been redeemed by His blood, and one day we're going to see Him, but it's on His terms. So I just want to tell you that. Y'all know I believe that way. But anyway, and we share with John the eager anticipation of the glory of His coming. One day Jesus is coming again. Not just to catapult to take the church, to rapture the church out of here, but one day He's coming back at the end of the tribulation to set up His millennial kingdom in which we will share. And I am looking forward to the end of all things when Jesus sets up His kingdom and we share with Him in His glory. I was praying earlier today and I said, Lord, I don't even deserve to be a doorkeeper in Your kingdom. Whatever it is though You want me to do in the end, it's fine with me. I just want to be there. So it doesn't matter whether I have any prestigious spot. Some people want prestige over everything else. You know, the group of people come to Jesus, Lord, granted, and John was one of them, and he got rebuked for it. John, his brother, when You grant to us, to one of us sit on Your right and one of us sit on Your left. Y'all remember the story? Can we do that, Lord? After all, we are Your favorite. Jesus says, not for me to grant that to anybody. We're to serve Him with gladness. I don't care what. I just want to be there. And I share in the anticipation, not only of the rapture, but of the coming back, when we come back with Him to rule and reign forever. I anticipate that. I'm looking forward to that where the lamb lays down with the lion, where there's no longer sin, no longer temptation, no longer this world that we're dealing with today. I'm looking forward to that. And then we share with him in the endurance and perseverance in spite of difficult times. Have you ever had difficult times? Maybe you're going through a difficult time right now. And I don't want to minimize when I say that some of us haven't really suffered for Christ. I don't want to minimize that you oftentimes go through some things that are difficult. I understand that you do. We went through a tough year or two or three or four. We went through a tough time. It's been very stressful, especially on my wife with her folks declining health and all that went on. Y'all know that. But some of you have faced the same things. If you've lost loved ones like we have, you face financial difficulties. You've had job situations that just blew up in your face. You've had family that turned on you. You've suffered things just like we have over the years. So I don't want to minimize your pain, but we suffer together, and that's part of what we have in common with Apostle John, that we persevere and we endure in spite of difficult times. Church, it ain't over yet. And you're going to suffer. You're going to live life. I'll just call it living life. One preacher friend of mine, he'd ask him, "How you doing, Brother Heath?" And he'd always say, "I'm just doing life. I'm doing life. Some of it's good, some of it's bad. Sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down. Sometimes I'm angry, sometimes I'm glad. I have joy, but sometimes I don't know what I'm going. I'm just doing life." Aren't we all? Just doing life. So we share with John that very thing. So I have to hurry up or I won't get through again. And so he's on the Isle of Patmos, and the word of the Lord comes to him, the testimony of Jesus Christ. And John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now he wasn't having a dream. He had been praying, he had been seeking God, and just like Peter in Acts, I believe it's the 10th chapter, maybe the 10th or 11th chapter, where he saw a vision of the sheep coming down and those things that happened there. John had a vision, and God began to reveal to him some things that were to come. And John says here, "I heard a voice behind me, I heard a loud voice, as a voice of a trumpet." He said, "I wasn't in a dream. There was something supernatural going on and transported him out of this world." He was wide awake and he was transported into another dimension. And he said, "I heard a loud voice as a trumpet. I wasn't asleep, but I perceived." The Spirit of the Lord showed him this was something from God. "I perceive this is more than just I ate the wrong food yesterday. This is something different. I was in the Spirit." John knew about being in the Spirit, guys. He knew about being close to Jesus, and he knew the voice of Christ. If anybody knew what Christ sounded like, John knew, and he heard this voice behind him. He said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What day was that? Historically, it was on Sunday. They called that the Day of the Lord, the Lord's Day. It was on a Sunday. It wasn't the coming of the Day of the Lord. It was on a Sunday morning. Sometime on Sunday, John was in the Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Here we are today. Guess what? You can get the Lord anytime. But today we're at church and we can be in the Spirit here sometime. Wouldn't it be something that somebody here would get in the Spirit? I mean, not just a dancing fit, but I mean actually go out into the Spirit and God reveal to them something. And you know it's supernatural from God. Wouldn't that be neat that we used to see some things like that again? But anyway, he was here on the Lord, the day, Sunday, the day of the Lord's resurrection, and he heard a loud voice. A loud voice. Anywhere you see a loud voice in the book of Revelation, it's a voice that indicates that God is about to reveal something. It's a very solemn thing, and God's about to speak. So John, in his spirit, got quiet. Something getting ready to happen. Something's about to happen. I don't know exactly what, but something's about to happen. And so the Bible, Jesus spoke to him in a loud voice as of a trumpet. In other words, he sounded a word. He sounded a fact that brought John to attention. You know, in the military, especially the old westerns I like to watch, they got bugle calls and they all got a They all have a meaning. I like the one that means charge. I don't like the ones recall. But anyway, they have a meaning, and they sound them bugle calls, and the soldiers know what that means. They know whether to recall, come back. They know whether to charge, retreat, whatever it is. They know what to do. Sound assembly. They know what to do, and they do it. Ain't that right, sister? Probably still do that today. Has some different things. I don't know. But anyway, well, you're a military lady. You ought to know all that stuff. Anyway, don't matter. She'd been out too long. Actually, she wasn't in the military back when they was doing all the bugle stuff, by the way. She's not quite that old yet. I know some of you thought she was, but she's not. Anyway, a loud voice, and said, God's about to reveal something. And so he says, I want you to write this stuff down. I want you to write it in a book. I want you to send it to the churches. And John then in verse 12 says, I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. One like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet. Now there's an eightfold description of Jesus Christ here. An eightfold description. And I didn't get to any scriptures yet, Stephen. Just don't worry about that. I done moved past some of those scriptures, okay? We're good. All right. I forgot them. I didn't have them written. That's why I was looking for my list a while ago. I lost my list. But I got this list, okay? We got a different one. An eightfold description of Jesus Christ here in the 13th through about the 17th verse. First we see, John said, I seen one like the Son of Man. We saw his body, Jesus' body. John says, like the Son of Man. Now, if anybody knew who the Son of Man was, John knew. John saw all these things, and so he saw him. He was clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about his chest with a golden girdle. Look at Daniel, the 10th chapter, and the 6th verse for just a moment. Daniel chapter 10, verse 6, and it says this. It says, his body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now, Daniel there is describing the victorious, glorious Jesus Christ. He's describing him. And he says that he was clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded with a golden girdle. And what that really means to us is this. He was taking his rightly place as the high priest. He was the high priest. My vesture, I've been clothed in the garments of the high priest. I went to heaven. I presented my offering, or I presented my blood as a sin's atonement for you as the high priest. And when you see me now, I am dressed in the vesture of a high priest. I have on the linen outer garment, and across my chest is that golden girdle that says I am the high priest. I'm not just a priest. I am the priest. I have done away with all those other things, and now when you look and see me, you see the priest. The high priest of Almighty God is Jesus Christ. He's there, church, making intercession for you and I, and he's been clothed with a garment down his feet, girded with a golden girdle. His hair. John next wrote about his hair, and he says that his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. White was like wool and snow. And so he had this very, man, his countenance had changed when he went to heaven. He was a young man in his 30s when he died. He probably didn't have a great hair one. He didn't. But now when John sees him, everything's changed. But yet John recognized him. And Daniel 7, chapter 7, verse 9, it says this, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. Who are we talking about there? I just want to talk in tongues all of a sudden. Hallelujah. We're talking about the Ancient of Days, and we're talking about Jesus Christ, who was and is to come. The Alpha and the Omega, the Ancient of Days. He said, I watched till thrones were put in place. What are you talking? Then I saw the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. And he saw Jesus high and lifted up, seated in the heavenlies there. Jesus came down, not just seated, but he's now talking to John, standing behind John. John's in a vision. He turns around and sees Jesus with hair as white as snow, like the Ancient of Days. Church, this ought to excite you today to know that Jesus is coming soon, and everything that's been prophesied in the Word of God is going to take place. It will come to pass. I don't know all about it. Now, y'all know that today, but I'm trying to give you a little bit of a picture of what's going to be preceding the coming of Jesus Christ. When we get over to chapter 4, you're going to see that the church is gone, that the church has been raptured, that the church is seated now in heavenly places with Christ Jesus around a wedding supper. And we're going to miss all these things that John's going to write about, but then we get over back in chapter 19, I believe it is, we're going to see that the church is going to come back with Jesus Christ triumphant, riding upon white horses one of these days to come back to rule and to reign with him forever and forever and forever. Amen. The Bible says his eyes were a flame of fire. In chapter 7 again of Daniel, the 7th chapter and verse 9, he says his hair was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. Its wheels a burning fire. And I thought that's where it said that about his eyes. That's what I wrote down. No, Daniel chapter 10 verse 6. I read the wrong one. Chapter 10, verse 6, it says this. It says, his body was like burl, his face like a light, his eyes like torches of fire. Like torches of fire. And Habakkuk chapter 1, I don't know if I wrote that one down or not. Show that up there, Brother Stephen. Put that up there. However you want to say it. Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thou tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? But Jesus' eyes today were like a flame of fire. 1:13, is that where that's where we're at? All right. So anyway, Jesus is coming again. His eyes like a flame of fire. What's that depicting today? We're looking here and we're seeing that this like two lasers, the eyes of the exalted Lord look with penetrating gaze into the depths, into the eyes of his church. He is seeing exactly where we stand, and he's seeing exactly what we think, and he's seeing exactly who we are. Are you really saved today? When Jesus comes again, he's going to gaze. Oh, he's going to penetrate your heart. Nothing that's hidden will stay hidden. Everything's hidden will be revealed. You can't hide anything when we stand before Christ. His eyes flame of fire. Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 13th verse. You got that there, my friend? 13th verse. Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him whom we have to do. Nothing will be hidden from him. Actually, fact is, nothing's hidden now. Nothing's hidden now. Then his feet, the Bible says, were like fine brass. The altar of the burnt offering was covered with brass, and its utensils were made of the same material. Glowing hot brass feet are a clear reference to divine judgment. The Bible, he said, he's coming back to judge this world. Divine judgment. It will be right judgment. There will be no error in his judgment. We have the ninth
Circuit Court of Appeals. We have our Supreme Court. We have our lower courts, and they sometimes make mistakes. Sometimes the evidence is not there and not proper. Sometimes instead of following the rule of law, our Supreme Court will make law from their seats of authority. But Jesus will make rule from His seat of authority, and it will be divine, and it will be correct, and there will be no error in it. Understand that, church. You will not be able to stand before Him and say, "Yes, Lord, but..." You won't probably, when you get in before Him, you won't even be able to stand. You won't be able to get up there and argue your case. Just quit thinking you will. He is going to come one day to judge this world. Now, what's good about that is if you're a born-again Christian, you don't have to go before the judgment seat of God and be judged guilty. You've already been judged innocent because of the blood. But you're still going to give account of yourself. And then He'll give us rewards. But I'm glad I'm a part of the mercy. I've received mercy from the merciful. Amen. Grace, which is sufficient, I've received. Oh, you ought to be glad for that today. Hallelujah. One day He's coming back to rule and judge this world. And His voice, the Bible says, is like many waters. No longer is His voice crystal clear like a trumpet. Now His voice is like the crashing surf against the rocks of an island. It was the voice of authority. When He was here on earth, He came as a meek and mild, lowly servant. He came to do the will of His Father who sent Him. He came to die, suffer and die for our sins. But when He comes back this time, when He's revealed this time, He's coming back under divine authority. He's coming back to rule and to reign. And He's coming back to exercise His chastening authority upon this earth. And His voice will be a voice of authority. He won't say to anybody, "That's what you say." You remember the story when they stood before the Sanhedrin? "Did you not say this?" "You said it. That's what you say." He won't come back mild and meek and lowly this time. Coming back with authority. Coming back to settle it all. I'm glad my account's already settled, aren't you? Oh, you better be. Hallelujah. Voice like many waters. Daniel 10:6. We already read that more than once. We can read it again if you like. Put it up there, Brother Stephen. "And His eyes as lamps of fire, and His arms as polished voice, brass, and the voice of His words like the voice of a multitude." Very loud. Very authoritative, His voice. "And then His right hand." The Bible says here, "His voice is the sound of many waters." He had in His right hand seven stars, which were the pastors of the seven churches. He had the pastors, seven stars. It calls them angels in another place. Pastors aren't angels, by the way. Far from it. I could put on wings and a halo, and y'all still say, "That ain't going to work. We know you too well." Amen. Can you picture that? Never mind. I won't go no further with that. I just thought of something, and I ain't going there. I shouldn't even have thunk that. I'm glad I don't have to reveal what I thunk. Just said. "He had in His hand the seven stars, which are the messengers to the churches," or the pastors that were over those churches. And what it means here, He holds them in His hand, and He has control over them. Honestly, He should have control over every single pastor around the world. But He doesn't at this time. What do you mean? There's false pastors out there, false teachers out there. There are men that are not really men of God. There are hirelings out there. There's some men preach for money just because they went to school, they got their degree in theology and pastoral stuff, and they pastor just because they thought it would be a good job. Serious, they do. That ain't why I pastor, because I had a divine call from God. And I fought that call for years. I didn't want to do it. Finally, he got a hold of me. I got wrapped up, tied up, tangled up in Jesus Christ. And I had to do what he asked me to do. And I've been doing it ever since. And I've tried to quit a few times, and he won't let me. I mean, I've ran from it, and he's tripped me. I've fallen on my face and smashed my nose trying to get away from the call. It don't work. It's a calling. So here we are. You guys tolerate me. I appreciate you a lot. More than you think. So we talked to the church. Then out of his mouth had a two-edged sword coming out of it. His voice sounded many waters. He had out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. A very sharp sword. A large, two-edged, broad sword. It signifies again judgment on those who attack his people and his church. When he comes again, he's going to execute judgment over the ungodly. Come on now. He's going to do it. You mean he's going to get after this old world? You better believe he's going to get after this old world. They have rejected him. They've talked badly about him. They've said he wasn't real. They've said he wasn't true. Said he couldn't do it. Said he was nothing to him. And he's going to come back and prove them all wrong. I'm still glad I'm a part of the Blood Wars Church today. I don't want to experience what Jesus is going to pour out on this earth. And you won't have to. Do you understand that day? If you're a born-again Christian, you don't have to. You have hope. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, talks about our blessed hope, and that is the resurrection or the rapture of the, we call it the rapture of the church. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive remain shall be called. So there's going to be a trump of God, a sound, a call. The dead in Christ shall rise, the clouds, you know, he's going to step out on the clouds. Read it, chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to get out of here one day before all this happens. But John's got he's had a revelation of what's going to happen. It's not a premonition. It's a revelation. And this is what's going to happen because God said it. And you go back through this whole word and you find every prophecy that's ever been written and you'll find out every single one of them has come to pass. And so if they've all come to pass, those that are still left to come to pass will. Why? Because it's the word of God. God is not a man that he should lie. We sometimes tell things and it doesn't come to pass. Or we change our mind. We let people down. We disappoint. God won't do that. Out of his mouth. And then look at Ephesians. I'm going to read that to you out of Ephesians 6:17. He says, well, that's sort of the spirit there, which is the word of God. He's coming back with a two-edged sword. He'll judge them by his word. By his word. They might say, well, this and this and this. He says, no, no, this is what my word said. This is what my word said. He'll judge them by his word. And then his countenance. The Bible says that his countenance shone like the sun. Like the sun. I'm in the wrong scripture there. Wrong passage. His mouth went out a two-edged sword. His countenance, well, it's like the sun shining in its strength. A sun shining in its strength. As bright can be. If you read, go back and read Daniel 10 and 6, you'll read a picture of that again of his countenance. I don't know how you'll be able to, anybody could stand before that. As bright as the sun shining in all of its glory. Can you imagine? Do you know, you and I, if we're just a few, I don't know, I don't have the exact figures, but if we're just a little bit closer to the sun, we would burn up. If we're just a little bit further from the sun, the earth, just a little bit further from the sun, we'd freeze. Can you imagine if you get in Jesus' countenance, it's going to be like the sun shining. I mean, it's going to be a glory. I mean, just, have you ever just had a bright light all of a sudden shine in your eyes and just blinds you? Spots before your eyes and it blinds you. It's going to be sort of like that. It's going to be more than that, but just a burst of glory when Jesus appears. His countenance. No wonder they're going to bow. He says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. When they see all that God can do and all that Jesus is going to do and can do, it's going to cause everybody to bow. But it'll be too late for many. Too late. Don't wait till it's too late. And then, here's what he said. John said, I fell down. I fell down as if I were dead. And Jesus laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. I live forever, am alive forever. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. They are actually synonyms, but death is the condition of, and Hades is the equivalent for the Old Testament Sheol. And so the place of the dead. In other words, Christ decides who lives and who dies. I hold the keys to hell and I hold the keys to life. I decide who lives. Now, I'm not talking to the church here. Now, understand that, guys. I'm talking to those who are left behind. This is what they're going to experience. Jesus is going to decide whether they live or die. But if they haven't been born again, they die. You don't want to wait until you die to try to make reconciliation for your sins. It's too late then. It's eternally too late. We want to think that we can pray people out of heaven. And I go to funerals and you'll hear people, and they always say they're in a better place. And you know, the person didn't live a godly life at all. And they say, oh, they're all right, man. They're all right. Everything's good. They're in a better place. Well, are they? Well, they're not experiencing no more pain. Really? Yeah, they are. It's a lot worse than what they were on earth. They had hope on earth. Now they have no hope. However you live and you die, that's how you'll face God, church. If you live ungodly, that's how you'll face God. If you live a godly life, that's how you'll face God. If you accepted Christ, you're a Christian. If you haven't accepted Christ, you're not. We need to quit making excuses and trying to water down what the Word of God says. You must be born again. You must be. Being a good person is not good enough. The Bible's full of that. Full of Scripture to bear that out. You can't just be a good person. There's a lot of good people. They don't lie, they don't steal, they don't cheat, they don't commit adultery, they don't drink, they don't do anything bad. But they're lost because they haven't accepted Christ. So I guess the whole point of all this sermon today is to encourage you to accept Christ. To make Him your personal Savior. Don't put it off until it's eternally too late. John said, I was as one dead. Jesus touched me. He says, I was dead. I'm alive. I'm the one who lives. And behold, I live forevermore. He says, write these things which you have seen. And the things which are, and the things which will take place. Write the things you've seen. Write the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. So we see here a simple outline of the entire book of Revelation: the things that are, the things he's seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place afterwards. John give an outline there. This is what you'd write about. And he said, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw on my right hand, the seven golden, these, the seven stars, are the angels of the churches, the pastors, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Now, we'll get into this later, but the seven churches and the seven pastors represent churches of all ages. And when we, seven's a number of completion with God, and when we begin to read about these churches in the next few weeks, you're going to see a picture of the church throughout the ages. And you're going to be able to see a picture of the church today. And it'll be, some churches will be like the church at Laodicea. Some like the churches at Philadelphia. Some like the churches at Pergamos or Thyatira or Sardis or Laodicea. Which we'll see churches and we'll understand that there might be people in our church that are like any, could be like some of these. Understand, it's a picture of churches and what they'll be like when Jesus comes again. And church, we're there. We are there. And for the most part, the love of the church is cold. Because we don't love God. We don't love Christ as we should. We love ourselves more. That's where we're at. Would you stand?